The message today is four eternal glories of our Lord in heaven and on earth. That should bring a thought to your mind. The message I gave the second week, four momentary glories of our Lord on earth. Today, four eternal glories of our Lord in heaven and on earth. I know nothing to do but read extensively in the portions that tell us about these four glories. So prepare yourself to listen to the Word of God as it's read. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about at the breasts with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Write therefore the things which you saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass after these things. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are seven churches. Now chapter 5. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion, that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them heard I saying, Unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be the blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself, and he is arrayed in a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separated the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And he shall say to the sheep on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how magnificent are the descriptions that you have given of your Son. Lord, thou dost know that man waited long before he was seen in the fullness of his glory. But now he has been seen as much as man is able to comprehend, and in the coming there are more glories to be bestowed upon him as well. And so for what you've told us and shown us, our Father, we thank you, and we pray that as it affected those that saw them when they did, that they shall affect us as we contemplate them now, our God. So by thy Spirit, enable us to enter in and comprehend and realize the greatness of this man. We thank you for all the blessings of the day. We thank you that we are able to be here. And we pray that your Spirit shall work in our hearts that we might understand and give Christ the place in our hearts that he should occupy. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remember, I told you of four momentary glories of our Lord the second week that I was here. The momentary glories, and this is remarkable, when he was born, suddenly from heaven, there was an angelic host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And after that brief, glorious proclamation of our Savior's worthiness, it says the angels went back to heaven. And 30 more years went by before our Savior was ever proclaimed in a glorious manner again. And at his baptism, the Father rent the heavens asunder and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended as a dove and it abode upon him. And after that momentary glory, it all passed away. And we had to wait until he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when a bright cloud overshadowed them. And again the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And it said, when the cloud passed away, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses, how great as the humble friend of God. Elijah, how great as the prophet of God. But how incomparably great the Lord Jesus. And when the cloud comes, Moses and Elijah are gone, and they saw Jesus only. And then I told you that other momentary glory of our Savior, when he rode upon that donkey into Jerusalem, and there was this acclamation of praise, but it went on for some 2 miles until he entered Jerusalem, stopping first to weep over it, and then the acclamations of praise ceased, and that was the end. And 5 days later, those who had said, "Hosanna in the highest to the King of David, the King of Israel," 5 days later, the question was asked, "What shall we do with Jesus of Nazareth?" And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so they were the four glories. God was determined that he would have those glories momentarily, but they passed away. And when they did pass away, then his enemies looked upon him on the cross and they said, "If you are the Son of David, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you." And the Lord Jesus, the sin bearer of the world, remained on the cross that you and I might go to heaven. And so then they buried him, and no other sinner ever saw him after that. James, yes. Saul of Tarsus, yes. But all the manifestations of Christ being alive after the resurrection were to those that claimed faith in his name. But now, those were temporary glories. And if man asked, "Where is this Savior? Where is this glorious one you are telling me about?" we would have to say, "He is in heaven." That's all we could tell them. There were abundant witnesses that saw him alive from the dead, but they would tell you and you would have to believe their testimony. Like the Savior said to Thomas, Thomas, thou hast believed because thou hast seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so God, having let abundant witnesses that believed in him see, then he lets the world believe the testimonies of those who saw him. And so all the glories were temporary, were momentary, that I told you up until now. But the glories that I read to you from Revelation 1 and 5 and 19 and Matthew 25, they are eternal glories. Having begun, they shall never end. And the momentary glories were when Christ was on earth. But these eternal glories are when Christ is in heaven and on earth as well. And not one of these glories shall ever end. The ones that I told you at first, momentary, all of these glories are eternal. And please notice the different relationships of these glories bestowed upon our Savior. The first glory is Christ in his relation to the church. He's seen in the midst of the candlesticks, and we are told in chapter 2 that he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And so this is Christ in his glory in relation to the church. And what has happened is this, that when he was on earth, he appeared in the form of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so veiled was his inherent glory that when the Savior was touched by that woman with an issue of blood, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said to him, "Why, everybody's bumping into you, and you are asking the question, who touched you?" Who could conceive of such an answer given to the Son of God? And yet, that is what they did. And when the Savior spoke about going and being crucified, Peter presumptuously said, "Master, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee." But what has happened now is that our Savior is no longer seen in humiliation, but in every instance that I've read to you this morning, he is seen in glorification. And John, one of the 12, who was so intimate with the Lord that he could lay his head upon his bosom at that Lord's Supper, and he could ask questions, he could converse with him, and he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But what happens now? In Revelation chapter 1, he hears a voice speaking, and he turns to see. And when he turned, he saw the Savior manifested in a glorious way that he had never seen before. He had seen him for an hour upon the Mount of Transfiguration in glory, but he had never seen our Savior in this transcendent glory that he saw him when he turned and saw the voice that was speaking with him. And in this chapter, he is seen as the high priest and the judge of the churches of God, because he is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Therefore, our Savior is not in heaven, because he does not sit in a stationary way at God's right hand. Why, Stephen saw him standing, and here he is on earth in the midst of the seven churches walking around. And I told you that the glories that were eternal were on earth as well as in heaven. And so here he is depicted as being on earth as the priest and as the judge of the churches. This is how he's described by Paul. Christ is head over all things to the church. And here he is seen in his exclusive relationship to the church. And he is seen in a manifest way, in a symbolical way, showing how when he was in his humanity, these things were true, but they were veiled. But now his eyes are as a flame of fire. His voice is the voice of many waters. His feet as burnished brass. All of these things depicting Christ in some aspect of his glory. His head and his hair white as snow, white as wool. And now, if that is the Savior that I'm going to see when I get to heaven, I will never appreciate him in his humanity. But this is simply God showing us in a typical way all the glories of Christ that you could not detect with your natural eye if you looked upon him when he was on earth. There was no difference between Christ in his deity when he was on earth than when he was glorified and in heaven. But that deity, the glories of those deities, that deity of Christ was veiled, and therefore you could not see. But our Savior had eyes as a flame of fire. And let me give you a little bit of the symbolism, the significance of it. White, white hair and a white head. That is purity and maturity of judgment. Here is one who does not speak and judge according to the flesh, but like the Ancient of Days, he speaks, and when he speaks, what he says is incontrovertible. The Lord Jesus is he who speaks. And for that reason, he is ours, and he is in our midst, and he still tells us today what is wrong with the churches. Now, some of God's servants come and tell you a few things that are wrong. And shall I begin to tell you what is wrong here in Pembroke or Durham or Goldsboro or wherever I go? If you see some things in love but in truth, you tell what is wrong. But the Lord Jesus mercilessly tells them all that is wrong as the priest and as the judge who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. You say, well, if he is a priest, how is he a judge? If you read, you will find that the priest in the Old Testament also was the judge. Whenever anything could not be decided with finality, they would bring that problem to the priest, and the priest would give an answer. And it says the priest's lips should keep wisdom. And here is the Lord Jesus in the midst of the churches, and with those eyes that are as a flame of fire, he can look at the church in Ephesus that is going on well, seeing ever so commendable things. And he says to them, you have left your first love. And so he knows what secretly is in your heart. All of you who say, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, how great is my love for the Lord. And the Lord may be looking upon you and saying, you have left your first love. And that is what is so sad. But here the Lord Jesus is manifested in his ability to penetrate the secrets within the hearts of men in the churches. And he tells precisely what is wrong in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. He goes through each church and he picks out the salient points and he tells them what is good, as much good as he can. And he tells them what is bad. And so what I must do is this. I must examine myself and the assembly that I attend and say, O Savior, what would be your judgment of this assembly? And that is what you should do as well. And when he tells them what's wrong, he expects them to correct what he tells them is wrong. Repent, therefore. He tells them to change, to do an about face. And if you've left your first love, then try to love the Lord as you did at first. And all the other things concerning Laodicea, nauseous, he's ready to spew you out of his mouth. Well, what you do is listen to the Lord as he knocks at your heart's door and you let him in. And even in this day of departure from faithfulness and devotion to Christ, it says, if you open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. Read about Christ, our priest, with maturity and purity of judgment and infallible description of what we are, not what we think we are. What did they say at Laodicea? We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And he said, you are miserable and blind and naked. And so the description of ourselves and our blindness because of our carnality is one. The infallible description of Christ is another. And so remember him who has the eyes as a flame of fire. And the rest of the description in Revelation 1 tells us his ability to do something about those things that are wrong in the church. And this, the Lord Jesus, when he is seen in this aspect by John. John, who knew him more intimately and loved him more and was loved more by the Lord. It says he fell at his feet as one dead. And our Savior takes his right hand and lays it upon him. And he says, fear not, I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. He's confessing himself to be the living God, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell, Hades, the unseen world. And so what does that mean? He is claiming what is spoken of God in the book of Daniel. He says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. And the Lord Jesus has the keys of death. Do you know how long you're going to live? As long as the Lord Jesus allows you to live. Your times, your breath are in his hands, and he has that key. And also, he has the key to the unseen world. He can keep it closed or he can unlock it. The Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he is also the one who has this key, and he has the key of David as well. All authority has been given unto him, and Christ is the one who tells us how long we live and when we die. And also, if we are in that unseen world, he, as he said concerning Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He can turn that key when he pleases. Our Savior has the keys of death and of the unseen world. And this is one of his eternal glories. And to whom shall he ever turn over those keys? Who shall supersede him? No one. And so they are his. And who shall replace him taking over the throne of his father David? No one shall ever replace him. Now, in chapter 5, he's not on earth, but he's in heaven. And chapter 1 is what is going on now. The Lord Jesus is ever in the midst of the churches. He is ever with us because he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the ages. And so Christ is always in the midst of the church, telling us what is right, what is wrong, encouraging us to repent, to return, and do the first works. But in chapter 5, he is not on earth in the midst of the churches, but he is in heaven in the midst of the very presence of God. All those angelic beings that are around him, and the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, all of those beings are in heaven. And it says, in the midst of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation 5, he is seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is seen as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A lion, a lamb, and both of these animals are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, in his ferocity as king, he turneth not back for any. And then, as the lamb that is led to the slaughter, he openeth not his mouth. And so here is Christ in Revelation 5, and he is seen as he who is the Lord of history. Because in these scrolls that are sealed with seven seals, nobody can open them. Nobody can cause the events as God has prophesied concerning those events. No one can cause them to come to pass. And when a challenge was given, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? The universe was silent. And John wept much. But then he was told, weep not. The lion that is of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book and to look thereon. And so then he looks to see this lion, but he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. And for all of you who are doubting, I told you the other week that I may know Christ. I want to know Christ. Who is Christ? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. I told you he was God manifest in the flesh for this reason. When the Lord Jesus opens those seals, he is worshipped by the hosts of heaven. And then the Father is worshipped, and the Lord Jesus with the Father is jointly worshipped. And what he says must take place in John 5. God has determined that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And now in Revelation 5, the Son is honored jointly with the Father, and he is acclaimed as the glorious one, and he is worshipped as the Son of God. And so here is the Lord Jesus as the one who controls history. And as he opens these seals, all the things transpire just as God said they would. And how will things turn out? In this world of uncertainty, how are things going to turn out? Precisely as God has prophesied, they are going to turn out. Not one of them shall be left unfulfilled. As our Savior said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is worthy to unfold the things, the events that will take place in history that will exalt Him. Because I must tell you this, in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of Christ as the head. And when it says that God's eternal purpose is to sum up all things in Christ, the word is literally to head up all things in Christ. That is God's eternal purpose. One word that describes Christ. Preeminence, and that is what God has determined, shall be the position of His Son, the preeminent one. There will be no one who is His equal. There are those who are like Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence, but they shall be pushed aside. And the Lord Jesus is He who shall have the preeminence with the Father and with the Son. Now, in chapter 19, what is so beautiful is the contrast with what I told you that Sunday when Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Men try to make that a glorious, exalted event. But it says he comes meek, riding upon a donkey. How can you make it glorious when he's riding on a donkey? And he has no weapon of war in his hands. But in Revelation 19, it is no longer a donkey, but he is on a white horse, a war steed. And also, there is a sword, and there is eyes of flames of fire. He has the weapons to destroy his enemies. And also, the armies of heaven come with him. And here, in the Old Testament, you have heard of the Lord of hosts. Here the Lord Jesus is the Lord of hosts, because the hosts are the armies of heaven, and the Lord Jesus is coming back to earth with all the holy angels and with his church, and he is the Lord of hosts. And this time, what is so sad is this, as he wept over Jerusalem because they did not know in this day the things that belonged unto peace. Our Savior has waited all this time. God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering. And God has waited until Revelation 19. But when man's heart is adamant and he will not repent. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and his garment is, as it were, dipped in blood. And that's not his blood that he shed on Calvary, but the blood that is going to be shed by this one who comes with his armies from heaven. Of all those unrepentant sinners on earth, not one will be left. In Matthew chapter 13, you have the wheat and you have the tares. And when he sends forth his angels from heaven, it says there's not going to be left one tare there, only wheat. And so the Lord Jesus is seen in Revelation 19 as the one who is the Lord of hosts. And in Matthew 25, he's come back from heaven, and now he's on earth again. It's just as the millennium is about to begin. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, gathers all the nations before him. And he's sitting on the throne of his glory. He mentioned that in Matthew chapter 19 as well. Peter, you will sit on me in your glory throne, as I also am sitting on my throne of glory. He mentions it twice in Matthew 19 and Matthew 25. And he's sitting on the throne of glory, and before him are gathered all the nations. And the Lord Jesus is he who sets some on his right hand and some on his left hand. And then he is seen now as the king and determiner of the destinies of men. And what he says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They shall come. And when he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, they shall depart. The Lord Jesus is the king of nations. And he is the determiner of the destinies of men. And your destiny is in his hands. Here is one man that you cannot set aside. Here is the preeminent one. He is the man of God's right hand. He is the one whom God has determined to be preeminent. And you must trust him as your Savior. Trust him and inherit all the blessings that are his. And they shall be yours. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this one who made himself of no reputation. We are thankful, our Father, that though he said, I receive not glory from men, we are thankful, our Father, that in the coming day he shall receive glory from every man. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. They shall all say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we say it now. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every place we see him, Father, we see him glorious. And we see these eternal glories. They shall never be taken away from him. How brief were his glories on earth before the days of his glory began, but how eternal are his glories now that he's gone back to be with the Father. And we thank you that all of those things that are his are also going to be ours who have trusted him as Savior. Lord Jesus, we've waited so long for thee. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. The meeting is over.